Just for those who don't know, in preparation, who are watching this video for the hurricane, I had a heat stroke. And the heat stroke, if you've already had a stroke, basically does the same thing a stroke does. It affects you. And I was affected in my left side and in my speech. I still have some slurring. And so, anyway, I'm trying to overcome it. The nice thing we know that it wasn't a stroke was the fact that I'm recovering from it faster than you would if it was a regular stroke. So the doctor was very pleased with how fast and quickly I was moving along. And we've got more to do. And then they just found out I'm anemic. So I have a lack of iron in my blood, which means that's going to be just some additional weakness that I have to deal with. So if you would, please continue to keep me in your prayers. And as we are setting forth these practices, I wonder why that didn't work. I don't know. Hopefully it won't go out. We will try to get through this until I can get to where I can stand up again on my own and able to go through and do the presentation of the service. Having said that, I want us to go back again to our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. I believe this is sermon number 46, if not 47. I'm somewhere in that area. We're dealing with the first commandment. We're dealing with the negative side of the first commandment. What sins are forbidden in the first commandment? That's the question that we are continuing to look at. Our text for this series is sermon text is Deuteronomy 9, verses 10 through 11. Here Moses writes, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant." Shall we pray? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you, O God, that you have not left us in darkness, but you have taught us not only the positive aspects of thy covenant, which is Christ and him crucified, but you've also taught us how to understand the nature of the law as it relates to that covenant. The law teaches us what is thy standard of righteousness that we are to obtain. So, God, we ask that you would bless us, encourage us, strengthen us to do what is right before you each and every day of our life. That you would be glorified. That is our ultimate purpose. That is our chief end, is to glorify you in keeping your law word, especially as it is summed up in the Ten Commandments as you have given to us. And we ask, O God, that we would learn to not only apply the principles of the positive side of the law, but also understand what is forbidden and how we are to treat the negative side in our life, that we might be your people. Honor you, not with just words, but in deed. Teach us, O God, to be a people of thy book. Can we want any more than that? That we should only seek to please you in everything that we do in this life. And that you would be pleased with us. And so, Father, we ask you would bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, and anchor us in thy truth. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Now, as we are going back again to the moral law of God, we're examining these issues of what is forbidden. This deals with, in particular, question 105 of the larger catechism. Note, if you will, the question by the Westminster Divines is as follows. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Now, they give this extensive list of things we are not to be doing. And I'm sure as we're knocking them off week by week by week, you have eliminated these from your life completely. Pretty soon when I get done with this, you'll be perfect. You won't even need to come to church anymore. No, I'm just kidding you. We have to come even if we were perfect. But we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But this is the goal for us as Christians. To put these things to rest in our life. That we are not continually violating these principles against our God. And thus, the first commandment of all the commandments is very lengthy as to what we are not to do in our lives, that we would honor and glorify God. Well, they answered it. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism. In denying or not having a God, then idolatry. In having or worshiping more gods than one. Or any with or instead of the true God. The not having or avouching him for God and our God. The omission or neglect of anything due him. Required in this commandment. Ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious teachings concerning his secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate settings of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part. Vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgment, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness, and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts and consulting with the devil, and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, slighting and despising God and his commands, resisting and grieving of his spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have or can do, ascribing it to what? Fortunes, to idols, ourselves, or any other creature. Well, this Lord's Day, we're moving on to the next section of those sins that are forbidden. We have to ask the question, because the next one that the divines deal with is hardness of heart. What do they mean when they say, we must not have hardness of heart? Hardness of heart is a phrase. It is an expression used to describe a state of one's character in which spiritual sensitivity has been largely or entirely lost. This is one of the things that's very easy to do on so many levels. You can do it just in the fact that in your daily walk of life, things become a set routine to you, and you no longer think about the things of God. You can basically say, I'm not really a bad person. I try to do what is right. But you become hardened in your heart. You're not hearkening to the voice of God, of what He is trying to teach you in your life as a Christian. You can get this way in studying theology. You can begin to trust in the lawful means that God has given to you, rather than trusting in God, looking to Him. We have to be careful, especially as much as we deal in theological truth. And there is a premium for us on the necessity of having a solid foundation in theological truth, but at the same time, not allowing that to harden our hearts. It is very important for us to realize we are to be open to the prompting of God's Spirit, the things that He wants us to do. Now, He will not prompt us to do things against the Scripture. He will never prompt us to do things that would run contrary to the Scripture or things that are outside of Scripture. He will prompt us to do the things that are written in the Word. But it is that prompting we don't want to forget. We don't want to just say, well, the Bible, that's it. That's all you need. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But as the Westminster Divines wrote in the Confession, it is not only the Word that is truth, but the Spirit of God confirming that Word to our hearts that is true. So there is a place for the work of the Spirit within us to confer upon us that what we're doing is not only right according to the Word, but as it were, it has a personal, any internal type of effect upon us. But it is not something alien to the teaching of the Word of God. It's not something alien to us, but is within the context of the Scripture itself. And yet, God's Spirit moving us in the Word, confirming the Word to us. We must never allow ourselves to have hardness of heart. When we stop listening to the voice of God's Spirit, that small voice that cries unto us, as Paul speaks of it, that still small voice that leads us, when we have removed Him from us, while we are walking in our power of our ability being in the image of God, we're not still listening to the prompting of His Spirit. And while that's fun in some aspects that we have to follow the Word, but at the same time, we can become hardened to the word. It's become something other than that which spiritually gives sensitivity to us. I remember reading Charles Hodge. It was a class he was given. I think one of the students had recorded it and written it down, and later it was found and added into a biography of his. He was teaching a class. He was teaching a class on the love of Jesus Christ. And he's writing on the board. You know, back then they had chalk still. And he's writing this stuff down, and he's weeping. And he's crying, and the students, they're writing just as fast as they can to make sure that they don't miss one word that he's saying. And he turns around to them, and he looks at them, and he says, "How can you be so hardened in your heart that this does not bring the emotions and sensitivity of God's love for you?" And the students were literally stunned. Well, we're in class. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to. We're taking notes. Every word you're saying, we got it. But his point was, while you may have the written message down correctly that I'm giving to you, you're missing that other part. It is the Spirit prompting you. It's you being sensitive to the love of God, to the direction of God, to the truth of God in your heart. And it's easy to overcome that. It's easy to suppress it in our life. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. And too often we do. It's a sin. If it wasn't there, the divines would have never mentioned it. But they knew it was there. Most likely a sin that they experienced day in and day out of their life. When you deal with the great truths of God, there's a comfort knowing the great things of God. But there is also that area that we go into and we no longer are sensitive to the prompting of His Spirit in our lives as believers. We don't see the love. We don't see what motivates God toward our redemption. We don't see what a great thing God has given to us. And as a result, it's more just, as it were, religion. Even if it is clear to the Word, true to what is being said in the Word, but as if the Spirit of God is not prompting, moving, and motivating us. Why do I want to do these things? Not only because God says so. I mean, that ultimately is why we do it. But we are a people redeemed who are in love with our God. And in love with His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful never to become that kind of people that are deadened in our spirit, that we do not hear the voice of our God speaking to us through His Word, prompting us who indwells us to His love and to His nurturing and His security. Because those things are so important for us in the life that we live as believers. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's talking to the Jews. He says to them, you who were, the covenants were given to, you to whom God hath revealed so much, you who were supposed to be the leaders to the blind, how is it that yourself have become blind? How is it you have become hardened in your heart? And with that hardness comes an impenitent heart that you will not turn and repent before God, but rather you simply lay up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. But there's a day God will require of you. But that's what happened to the Jews. It's easy to happen. Especially it's easy when you have the truth. And you begin to rely upon just the knowledge of truth without the prompting of the Spirit of God. We have three things in life. There is only one truth, and it's propositional. We have it in general revelation, which is God creating us in His image with the ability to think and to reason. We have it in special revelation, the propositions of the Word of God. He's revealed us what is true there. And you can't interpret the general unless you have the special. It just doesn't happen. Sin has entered in. You need God to teach us what some things maybe He didn't have to teach to Adam. We don't know. Adam was had to be taught an awful lot. Adam isn't God. You must remember that. He's human. He learns too. He acquires knowledge, not like our God. But what's the third element? It's the Spirit that prompts you. The same Spirit that wrote the Word of God. That's not three knowledges. That's not three ways of knowing. But it is simply three areas in which there is a prompting of ourselves to our God. We see all things through the light of His Word. We understand how to what things have been put forth in the creation of the world that speak of His glory and majesty and power. But at the same time, we still need that Spirit prompting us to do what needs to be done as a Christian. So we must be very careful not to become hardened within our heart. When a person is in this condition, his conscience functions very little or not at all. I've got the truth, and somehow in all of that, you find a way to let things slide. Well, God knew that was going to happen. He's the one who caused it. I accept that. I believe that. And you go on. That's where we get into that realm of hyper-Calvinism. It's not only a wrong doctrine on the emphasis of what election is, but it's a wrong understanding. God didn't give you the Word to make an excuse for yourself. He gave us the Word to examine ourselves. And we do that through the Spirit that wrote the Word of the living God. When a person has this condition, he's indifferent to God. He's indifferent to spiritual things. And he's indifferent to the eternal salvation of his soul. The joy of his salvation is gone. He doesn't get excited or emotional. And nothing wrong with emotions. As long as your emotions don't drive your theology, but your theology drives your emotions. There are many things that are, I would say, from that perspective, that is good from the side of those who are Arminians, those who, when I came up, we had a lot of music in our churches. We sang a lot. We had sing-alongs. We had sings at the church. We would go to homes. We would sing as groups in our homes. People gathering together, singing. The joy of the Lord. We would take time and have prayer and do different things. Those things have gone through the years. They don't even do them there anymore. Something has departed. What is it? It is this condition, I believe, of the hardness of one's heart. We just move along. And those things that I think about in those days, even though many of the songs, the theology behind them, some of it was horrible at best. I mean, not just bad theology. I mean, terrible theology. But a lot of it had an emphasis that I think affected people inwardly, in that it spoke about how they are to live a sanctified life, how their life changed coming to Christ. Now, I realize back in the old days, and if I'm going back, let's take this back. These things, you know what they came from? They came from the time of the Reformation in America, the Second Great Awakening. Great revivals. You know how they started? People get together on Wednesday evening and they would have a time of singing, prayer, a little bit of teaching. Pretty soon, they felt a need for more teaching, more prayer, more singing. Time of fellowship, one for another. So they added a day. So then it was like Monday and Wednesday. And then it was Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Before long, it was 7 days a week they were meeting. Because they had the Spirit of God moving upon them. And I believe God still does that in His church today. Oh, He doesn't do it every week. But I believe we should be open to the fact that there are times that God will prompt us and want us to slow down. As it were, in our colloquial sayings, stop and smell the roses along the way. We get too busy. We're worried about so many things, but we're not worried about our spiritual condition before God. But not only does that happen, the law of God and the gospel begin to not impress or influence us. In other words, we don't begin to change our lives. There is this status that if I don't go out and kill somebody, I may get motivated to want to do that once in a while, but if I don't go out and kill somebody, I'm a pretty good person. And pretty soon we live without the knowledge of the word. Let me give you an example. How many of you in the last year have sat down and thought about how the law of God affects you daily? Have you listened to what the divine say and read through all the things that they say that is required of us or that we are not to do in our lives as believers? We don't do that, but we should be. So what happens? Bottom line, I love God. That's about as much as you can say. And somewhere in all of that, you think, I'll get by. Oh, He's sovereign. He knows everything. I'm not telling Him anything new. And pretty soon, it's a nonchalant attitude toward our God. That's not the gospel of the evangelical church. That is not what we believe in the grace and the mercy of God that has given us a new heart. A heart that says, I must be constantly in tune to my Lord. All that He would direct His Spirit to do to help me in this life, I must be careful not to cut it off, but to hearken to it, to hear it, no matter what our age would be, whether a child or adult, doesn't make any difference. What has God called me to do at my age, and am I doing that? And do I, when I do what is right before God, feel that sense of satisfaction, love, compassion from God, that I am seeking to do the things that are right? This is not rigid Christianity. I'm telling you, historic, true Christianity and the Reformed faith is a faith that we live out daily in our life in a way that we are in constant communion with the Spirit of God in our life. But it is so easy for us to miss these things. A Bible example of a person whose spiritual condition was hardness of heart was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the days of Moses, when in spite of repeated warnings and judgments, he would not let God's people go. And even after he had let them go, he changed his mind and then he pursued them until he just got destroyed by God in the Red Sea. It's an example. Hardness of heart can't change your mind. Even if you relent, even if you repent, even if you say, okay, we'll do it, you know, whatever God wants, we'll do it that way. But inside, there's still rebellion. Inside, there is no closeness of love and compassion. A love to want to do, to want to honor, to want to glorify God in all that we are doing. We must be careful to never get that hardened in our hearts. But it does happen. It really does. We let too many things go. We take them for granted, when in reality, we should never be taking such things for granted in our life. Historic Christianity has a place for emotions, for sensitivity to the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But our emotions don't drive our theology. Our theology drives our emotions. Our emotions are simply expressions of the truths that we believe in the Word of the living God. There should be joy in your salvation, joy in your Christian walk, in your life with God, in the place that He has placed you in, whether it's husband or wife or child, whatever the case may be. There should be a real love and sensitivity to it. That love and sensitivity expresses itself to us when we gather together, that we have true love for each other. But how do you love when you don't have that love that God gives us by His Spirit? That's why the Puritans over and over again, unlike the Lutherans, who never called for this, the Reformers call for us over and over again to seek the glory of God That was the end of our sanctification. Our sanctification of life is seeking what is the highest priority of God's holiness in the way that we celebrate Him. We honor Him. We glorify Him as God. But it requires a real communion to do that. Why do you think coming to the table of the Lord each and every week that we come? Why does He constantly say to us, think about what is represented here? Do not come not only with sin in your life, don't come with hardness of heart. This is supposed to take us back again, time and time again, to where God says, can you not see in my Son my love for you? What greater expression of love is there than that I gave my own Son for you? That He should suffer. He should suffer your sins in order that you would have life and joy in this life. For some reason, so many who call themselves Christians never are content. They never can be satisfied. They always have to be something a little different. They are drawn many times by emotions. Not that emotions, again, is wrong, but we're not driven by our emotions. But when you don't have any sensitivity, you can be attracted to them. Do you not see that? Are you, husband, fulfilling those emotional things in your family's life? Are you expressing that love of God the way that God expressed His love to you, to your own family? How about mother? How about wife to her husband? How about parents to children and children to their parents? There is more to this than a rigid religion. We are different than things like the Masonic Lodge. Although you can have all kinds of associations. You can have camaraderieship. But in those things you cannot experience what you need in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is a communion of true sensibilities with our Lord. I encourage you that you consider these things. We are so easily driven by such a rigid truth that we have no place for sensitivity with the Spirit of God. We have no place for our emotions to express that love of God, to His Son, to our families, to one another. Don't you understand? This is why God says, when it's done right. This is one of the things I'm trying to teach about the wives in the church of officers. When it's done right, she's motivated by the love and the sensibility of Christianity to want to do what's right by her husband, that he is successful. And that's true of every wife. It should be true of every husband that he wants to lead his wife in a way that she will be sensitive to him. All of these things are a part of our Christianity, but if they are missing, if it is not a true balance of doctrine, that's truth, the propositions of the Word of God, along with the sensibilities of our own life and emotions, there's something wrong. If you haven't, you should take the time to read the Puritans. Because the Puritans probably spent 40% on doctrine and doctrinal purity, 60% on Christian living. How to have that love and sensibility with God through His Spirit. There was a place to express it, both in word, in thought, in deed, and by emotion. Let me encourage you to seek these things. We all need to. Sometimes we just need to slow down and take account of our lives. It is so important. We are here but such a short time, and we're going to be gone. In 10 years, some of us won't be here any longer. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you something. I've had the fastest 62 years of my life. I never dreamed life would go by this fast. It goes by so quickly. We get caught up in a lot of things, and we don't do the things that God wants us to do for Him and for our loved ones and for our church. To show that love even to our fellow man. When we get it right here and at home, we spread it everywhere we go. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel without which we could not be saved. It's okay to cry. It's okay to share your emotions. It's not good to hold them back. But we're not driven doctrinally by our emotions. But our emotions are driven because of the doctrinal truths that God has revealed to us. May God help us to learn to have a balance of these things in our life and not to have hardness of heart. Because when we have hardness of heart toward God, we're sinning against our God. We take Him for granted, and that we cannot do. God help us, and God bless us to consider these things. Shall we pray?